Psalm 90 is a rugged country full of grandeur. There are the high mountain peaks of God's divine eternity. There are the massive waterfalls of human frailty. There are the fearful cliffs of God's wrath. But nestled within this rugged country, there is a little valley where a man might build a home for himself. And while admiring the rugged scenery all around him, this is a little valley filled with meadows and streams from which he may drink and around which he may raise his family all his days. I want you to turn to that text which illustrates, and I refer to in that illustration, that little mountain valley. It is one of the most famous verses, I think, in Psalm 90, and it is Psalm 90 and verse 12, which reads as follows: "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Let's pray together. Oh, grant us understanding. The entrance of your words gives life and light. Grant that they should enter our souls by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you the same three words of introduction that I gave you last week: overview, review, and preview. Overview. You remember that this whole psalm has an A, B, A pattern. A, divine eternity. B, human frailty. And then in verses 13 to 17, divine eternity engaged and sought in light of human frailty. That's the structure of the psalm. By way of review, you remember that last week we took up the second part of the psalm, the B section, verses 3 to 12, and we only got through verse 11, looking at illustration, verse 3 to 6, of man's frailty, intensification, looking at a clear statement of why man is so frail, the divine wrath against sin, and then interrogation, where we looked at that fearful and yet wonderful question: who understands the power of your anger? And now we come to preview. Having looked at illustration, intensification, and interrogation, we come tonight to verse 12, which I am going to call implication. We have come having looked at human frailty, and we've looked at the divine anger and marveled at the question, who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Now it's as if the psalmist steps back and asks the question, what should we do in light of all of this? This is massive stuff. This is overwhelming stuff. This is stuff that overwhelms our souls. But is there any practical duty? Is there anything we should pray? Anything we should do as a result of it? And he comes to that and answers that question in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Notice here five things briefly. First of all, I want you to notice the intimate relation between this verse, verse 12, and verse 11. And you can see it if I read the Hebrew literally. It reads this way: who knows the power of your anger? Cause us to know, same Hebrew verb, the number of our days. Who knows the power of your anger? Cause us to know the number of our days. We cannot ultimately fathom the power of the anger of the eternal God. This is outside the realm of human possibility and fallen humanity. But there is something that is within our capability of doing. There is something for which we are responsible, and that is for us rightly to consider the number of our days. Brothers and sisters, true theology is practical. It always comes down to things like this. The massive truths of divine eternity and human frailty and divine wrath are always very practical because they teach us to number our days to get us a heart of wisdom. Focus on what your finite human position makes possible. Fix your mind on practical responsibilities. Apply the Word of God. Don't be the man who has theology in his head that never trickles down to his heart. But that's the intimate relation. Notice, secondly, the proper translation. The proper translation. And here, I have a problem, because I have to disagree with the well-known and common way the verse is translated. So teach us to number our days. What Christian doesn't know that verse? But the problem is that word so, and this is the first issue of translation, with regard to proper translation, that word so, with which most English translations begin the verse, also can mean a right. And it actually doesn't begin the verse in the Hebrew. It actually comes after the phrase, to number our days. So that the Hebrew can be literally read, teach us to number our days aright. Teach us to number our days aright. That's the way the NIV actually translates it. That's the way the Holman Christian Study Bible translates it. This is the way Kyle and Delitzsch in their Hebrew commentary translate it. They translate the verse, teach us rightly to number our days that we may gain a wise heart. So that's the first issue of translation. What the psalmist is actually saying is that he asked God to teach us to number our days aright. That's the right translation, I think. But there's a second issue of translation. This numbering of our days is not the final goal. Now, if you're used to the old King James Version, notice something funny at the end of verse 12, didn't you? Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You're used to it reading, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Well, that's two different things, isn't it? Is it to get a heart of wisdom or to present to God a heart of wisdom? Which is it? Now, once more, I think the Hebrew commentators, Kyle and Delitzsch, are right in their exposition. Here's what they say. This word derives its meaning from agriculture. The word get or gain or present. This word derives its meaning from agriculture. A wise heart is the fruit which one reaps or garners in from such numbering of the days. The gain which one carries off from so constantly reminding oneself of the end. It's like this, children. The harvester goes out into the field, and he uses the scythe or the sickle of numbering his days, and then he gathers into his arm this big bunch of fruit or this big bunch of grain, and he carries it home. And that big bunch of grain, the word the Hebrew would use is to get it, to gain it, to garner it, to carry it home with you. So the language of the text is this. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may garner, that we may gather a heart of wisdom. Now, even if you take the translation of the New American Standard Bible, and of course, I love the New American Standard Bible, and I like to follow it when I can. But even if you take that translation, present to you a heart of wisdom, you understand that in order to present to God a heart of wisdom in the day of judgment, you have to gather it during this life, don't you? So even that implies what I think the text is actually saying. The point is that there are some things that must be done now, gathered now, during this short life, and that can never be done afterwards. That's the proper translation. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Then there is the plain intimation. The spectacle of human frailty, death, and judgment with which this psalm is filled can be disheartening. And you know what effect it has on the modern secular man. It's the effect of entire despair. Someone says, modern man, knowing that there is no God, knowing that there's no reason in the universe, knowing that the whole thing is an accident, we must build our lives on the firm foundation of despair. Well, that's ridiculous, of course. But that's the way a lot of people look at death, judgment, human frailty and transiency. They look at it and say, no meaning, no hope, no reason for anything. We're going to die. Of course, the natural man's philosophy then, itching his own feelings already, is let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians 15. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Only unrestrained pleasure remains if there is no reason and purpose in life. If we're just going to die anyway, then just give ourselves to pleasure. That's the result. Ah, but this is not the application which the psalmist makes of this vision of the temporary and very transient character of human existence in this world. He does not see it as a call to despair and a reason for eating and drinking and being merry, for tomorrow we die. No, he sees it as a call to number our days and to get a heart of wisdom. Now, that's a great thing, isn't it? Because if it really is a call to number our days and to get us a heart of wisdom, here then in this petition, we see the first gleam of hope in this psalm. What for? Numbering my days? Drawing my deathbed near, as the old Puritan says? Numbering my days to get a heart of wisdom? What for? Ah, because there is hope. There is something beyond this life. There is a way out from under the divine wrath that lies upon all mankind. There's a God who's promised, as our pastor preached this morning, to take away that veil of darkness, of death, that lies upon all mankind. There is meaning, and thus a goal and a purpose which should govern our lives and demands that we live wisely. You know, kids, it doesn't matter how you play the game if no one is keeping score. It doesn't matter if you study for the test if no one is grading it. But what is implied in our text is that someone is keeping score. Someone is grading the test. And it's possible to get a heart of wisdom and to live wisely in this dark world. To live wisely means to live successfully in the Bible. That's what wisdom is in the Bible. It's the art of living in God's world successfully. And so it matters then. It matters how you play the game of life and how you take the test of life, because someone is keeping score, and it's possible to win. It's possible to gain a heart of wisdom. Do not lose heart or hope or purpose because of the specter of death and the spectacle of the brevity of life. The call to number our days and get a heart of wisdom assumes that there is meaning and there is hope. And there is salvation even in this dark world. And that brings us to D, the preliminary condition. The preliminary condition. To get a heart of wisdom, it is necessary to number our days. What does Moses mean by that? We don't know the day we're going to die. So how can we add up the number of our days? How can we number our days? What can it possibly mean when Moses says, cause us to know the number of our days? What can he possibly have in mind by that? Well, obviously, since we don't know our death day, at least most of us don't know our death day. Most human beings don't know that day. Since we don't know it, and we can't number our days in that sense, the meaning must lie elsewhere. Look at a couple of parallel passages which speak of numbered days, and I think you will see Moses' point. Look, please, at Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, I want you to look at verses 5 and 6. See what numbered days means here. Since his days are determined, talking of the human being, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. What are numbered days here? Numbered days are determined days. Numbered days are limited days. Numbered days means that God has set limits. It's one of the texts that teaches that the exact number of days in every human being's life is predestined. His days are determined. That exact number of months that we shall live, 12 times 70, 840 months. Boy, that seems short. 12 times 80, 960 months. Will we make 1,000 months? But whatever the amount of months are, they are set. They are numbered by God. What's the meaning of that? They're limited. They're determined by God. The other passage, which is really helpful here, is one that we find in Daniel chapter 5, if you turn there. Look at verses 25 to 28. Daniel 5, 25 to 28. This is the familiar story of the hand without a body that the king of Babylon saw writing on his wall. Scary sight. He was scared, even though he was a king. And we read there Daniel's interpretation of the words. Now, this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. So there's the meaning of it. Numbered. Numbered. Weighed. Divided. But what's the idea here? The idea here is that God has set a limit to the kingdom of that king. For his sin, God has limited it. He has numbered it, determined it, ended it. And so from these passages we learn that for God to number days is to determine and limit them. For us then to number our days is for us to consider that our days are numbered. Once I said when I was preaching in Grand Rapids, preaching on death, I said, nobody's getting out of here alive. People kind of looked at me kind of strangely. But let me say something similar tonight. Your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. They are. For us then to number our days is for us to consider that our days are limited and determined. That is, it is to realize this numbering means to realize and reflect on the fact that we have a limited, determined, and yes, short number of days in our life. Now, of course, when you think about it, that's exactly what Moses has been saying in the psalm, right? Verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. There the psalmist is numbering his days. And the point is similar then to Ecclesiastes 7:2. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. That's the preliminary condition, numbering your days. That is to say, realizing and considering that you don't have an infinite number of days in this life. You have a limited, determined, short, brief number of days to get a heart of wisdom. And that brings us to our fifth point. Numbering our days isn't the end. It's the means. And the end is the desired fruition of all this is. That's our fifth point. Desired fruition. Is this the heart of wisdom? And so we have to ask the question, what then is this heart of wisdom of which Moses speaks and of which numbering our days is the means to the end? Well, I think there are a couple of things here that we need to say. Numbering our days and this heart of wisdom that we get because of it, numbering our days will help us become wise unto salvation, children, before it is too late. 2 Timothy 3:15 speaks of this kind of wisdom, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen, Moses wouldn't have said this if there was any possibility of gaining salvation after this life is over. Salvation can be gained, a heart of wisdom can only be achieved in this life. Once you die, it's over. It's over. No heart of wisdom can be gained after you die. There is no second chance in hell after death to be saved. You must be saved now. You must number your days now and get a heart of wisdom, because there's no getting a heart of wisdom after you die. When we number our days, we see that our life is brief and that its length is uncertain and that it is possibly to come to an end suddenly and without warning. This is to number our days, and it teaches us that we must get a heart, the heart of wisdom, unto salvation before it is too late. This tells us that it is the urgent business of every human soul, you children on the back row, your children on the second to the back row, you on the third to the back row. It is your urgent business to get a heart of wisdom, to be made wise unto salvation now, today, because your days are limited and your days are numbered. Well, I'll probably live to your 80. Yes, maybe, but you could die tomorrow. Your dad could have an accident in the car on the way home, and you could die. Number your days. Don't be foolish. Get a heart of wisdom. Do you understand how to be saved? Do you know what you have to do to be saved? Do you know what you have to believe to be saved? Do you know how people are saved? Could you explain the way of salvation? Right now, if I came to you and asked you, sat right down next to you in your seat, said, tell me how people can be saved. Tell me what it means to be made wise unto salvation. What is the wisdom of salvation? Tell me now. Could you tell me? If you can't, then please ask your mom or dad before it's too late. The first step in getting a heart of wisdom, being made wise unto salvation, is knowing the way of salvation. Can you explain it? Do you understand it? Because if you can't explain it and don't understand it, you're obviously not saved by it, are you? And then, wisdom is not just knowledge. It's the practical application of knowledge to this life. Have you taken this knowledge of Christ? Okay, you can explain to me. Some of you can explain to me. You can explain to me the way of salvation. You know that Christ died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he suffered the punishment our sins deserve, and that everyone who repents of his sin and entrusts himself to Jesus Christ is saved. You understand the way of salvation. Wonderful. But do you know if you've complied with it? Have you taken advantage of it? Are you saved? Do you have a heart of wisdom? Not just the knowledge out there of what salvation is. Have you applied it to yourself? Or have you failed to number your days so that you might get you a heart of wisdom? Are you sure that you are now a Christian? And if you're not sure you're now a Christian, how can you wait one more day when you know that your days are limited? And you have no promise from God at all of even one more day. Numbering our days will help us become wise unto salvation before it is too late. Numbering our days will also enable us to live usefully before it is too late. It is only in this life that we can serve God's cause in this world. Ecclesiastes 9:10 reminds us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. It's only in this life that we can be useful in the cause of Christ to the souls of our fellow men. Remember Philippians 1:21-24. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed then from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. My wife is in the nursery. I can tell this story. It's not that bad. When we were in New Jersey, I was at Trinity Ministerial Academy studying for the ministry. The church in Grand Rapids was helping us some, but we were poor. My wife remembers vividly going to the grocery store with $25 to feed the family for a week and putting things back on the shelf after she'd taken them off the shelf, because she realized we couldn't afford it. And so she had to be very picky and very choosy about what things she bought, because she did not have a lot of money. She had $25 to feed her family for the week. And we are like the equivalent of that lady who goes to the grocery store with a brief, short, small, limited amount of money to feed her family for the week. We don't have $1 million or a line of credit of $30,000 or something on our credit card that we take to the store with us. We don't walk into Walmart. We don't walk into the Walmart of life with $1 million, with an infinite number of days to spend. No. We walk into the Walmart of life, says the psalmist, with 70 or 80 years to spend. What's a woman do that has a limited amount of money? You see them in the store. They've got calculators. They're calculating so that when they walk out the door, they'll have enough money in the grocery envelope to pay the bill, right? We have to be something like that. We have to use a calculator with regard to our lives. We have only 70 or 80 years to live. Only 70 or 80 years to serve God, to serve the church, to serve Christ, to accomplish what God has put us here to do. And only those 70 or 80 years to become wise unto salvation. What are you like walking down the aisles of life? Do you act like you have all the money in the world to spend on anything that you might think you would like to do? Eyes here, eyes there, pulling stuff off the shelf, filling that cart up when you can't pay for it? When you have such a limited amount of days? Are you spending money at the grocery store of life as if you were a millionaire when in fact you're a poor housewife with only a few dollars to spend? I'm not calling for a life with no fun. I'm not calling for a life with no rest. You know, I don't believe that. I'm calling for a life well spent and a life that means something. I'm calling for a life that accomplishes something. So, I have four things I want to say briefly to you about numbering your days and getting a heart of wisdom. If you number your days, you're going to say something like this to yourself when you get through with that process. When you get through numbering your days, you're going to start saying stuff like this: I don't have enough time to. I don't have enough time to what? Waste my life being filled with offense, anger, and tension. I don't have enough time to waste my life being filled with offense, anger, and tension. Will someday you look back with grief and anguish and wish you had not spent so much time angry with your wife? Will you look back with grief and wish you'd not spent so much time angry with your husband? Angry with that person or offended with that person over there? Will you look back and wish that you'd done what the wise man said and enjoyed life with the wife or husband of your youth? Will you destroy your life with terrible days filled with offense and emotional tension? No, put away unnecessary offense. Put away the cowardice that keeps you from going to the person with whom you're offended. Don't waste and wither your life filled with anger and bitterness. Say to yourself, I don't have enough time to do that. Amen. Say to yourself, I don't have enough time to be consumed with things that have little or nothing to do with my vocation and calling. Little or nothing to do with my vocation and calling. Proverbs 17:24 reads, wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Fools waste their life by not tending to their own knitting. The three rules of buying real estate, you know what they are. I probably said it before, but I'm going to say it again. Three rules of buying real estate. First three rules: location, location, location. The first three rules of Christian ethics: vocation, vocation, vocation. Don't spend your life minding other people's business and neglecting your own clear duty right in front of you. Figure out what God has called and gifted you to do, and go do it. And then you're going to say, I don't have enough time to waste my life on self-indulgent pleasure. I don't have enough time to waste my life on self-indulgent pleasure. Now, I have to admit, this is full disclosure here. Sometimes I read the pastors like the author of Don't Waste Your Life, I want to say, don't you ever relax. Don't you ever need to relax. I have to admit, I feel that way. And so, sometimes I feel like asking that question. I mean, come on, it's 9:30 at night, you've worked 16 hours a day, you can't watch an hour of TV and a good program that you might enjoy and relax a little bit? Now, I know playing video games, watching TV, and reading novels can be an enormous waste of time, but still I want to say sometimes in some moods, I want to say, don't you ever relax. But the problem is that we all tend to excuse a lot of playtime and downtime that we don't need. Will you regret when you come to die, when you're lying on that bed that you will lie on when you come to die, reflecting on your life, will you regret all that time you spent in front of the Xbox or the TV when you could have been serving God, working at your calling, serving your family, loving your wife, and having a good time doing all of it? I don't want to be morbid, but when you think you need to relax and have some me time, it might be good to ask how you will feel about it when your last day comes. How will you wish you had used that time then? So ask the question, when you feel like it's time to relax, ask the question, all right, but is there something God wants me to do first? Sometimes when we ask that question, the answer comes really clearly. And finally, if you number your days, you're going to say, I don't have enough time to put off being saved till tomorrow. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to wait to get a heart of wisdom onto salvation till tomorrow. I need to get that heart today. So let us pray with the psalmist. Cause us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, and draw near to you, to ask that you would give us no greater but no lesser blessing than this. Help us, teach us, cause us to know, to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.